Romans chapter 8 will be our text this morning. I want to read the first four verses of that chapter as my text. And this morning I want to talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. So if you're going to give a title to this sermon, you might want to title it Walk in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you do not have any verses of Scripture memorized, that should be one of them. That should be emblazoned upon your mind. It should be so rehearsed in your heart that you can recall it without even thinking about it. It's such a profound truth that you need to rely upon it often. Then he begins to flesh out what this wonderful verse 1 teaches us, because now there is no condemnation. Then he begins to explain it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that, or so that, in order that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as you're reading through the book of Romans, and you get through chapter 7, and you come upon Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you notice there's a large pivot of thought, a huge change in the direction Paul now is going to go in his teaching. For in Romans chapter 7, he deals with that man that is struggling with sin. This man has been saved by the grace of God. Chapter 6, he's been set free from the mastery of sin, and he has the ability to have victory over sin. But in chapter 7, he finds himself in a quagmire. He's in the slough of despond, in the language of Pilgrim's Progress. He's stuck. He's battling sin. He wants to wrestle with it. He knows he should not give in to it. But he finds himself at this particular juncture in his life. I'm doing things I know I should not be doing. I'm not doing things I know that I should be doing. There's a war inside of me. And I find in me then present two laws, two codes. That is, I am still a sinner. The remnant of sin is still very much alive in me. I have not been completely delivered. That will come when I die and stand before the presence of the Lord. I'm still a sinner, but on the other hand, I have victory in Jesus, because there's a law of the Spirit that works in me as well, or else I would not be struggling like this. Lost people don't have this discussion. Non-Christians don't have this battle. They sin and don't think. Now they think a little bit about it, but it's not in earnest. They are content to sin and sin more and sin more, and occasionally make a few adjustments, a few New Year's resolutions, try to better themselves. But it's not the battle that's described in Romans 7. And so when you see that backdrop, then you get to Romans 8, verse 1, and Paul just shifts the whole conversation away from that man who's struggling now to the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. And this, then, is how you should live if you want to realize the victory. Now, you've forgotten about this way of living in Romans 7 because you're so embattled with your sin. But I want to remind you, Paul says, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Write that across the top of your head. Put it on the doorpost of your house. Put it all over the house. Talk about it when you eat. Talk about it when you go to bed. When you rise up with this thought, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a sweet, victorious truth that we need to remind ourselves of constantly. And the reason we have this no condemnation, and the reason we have this freedom in Christ, is because we have been justified. God has once and for all settled the account. All of your sins, all of them, have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of them have been settled before a just God who had every reason to throw us into hell because of our sins, but He has declared your account has been settled. Sufficient payment has been made. You are free from wrath, free from condemnation. And to prove that, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you look like a free man. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to set you apart. Then I'm going to conform you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And I'll prove to you that you have been justified because you will be sanctified. You'll look more like Christ and less like sin because I'm going to guarantee it. I'm going to do the work. And as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will complete it. So how can we be so sure of this no condemnation? It's because of Jesus. That's why. Not because of us. We can't have confidence in the fact that we're going to have victory over sin because of our ability. Oh no, it's never about us. But it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ justifying us and sanctifying us. So because there is therefore now no condemnation to those which walk in Jesus Christ, how then do we grow in Christ? How is it that we flesh out this sanctification? Is there an instruction manual that shows us how we should be sanctified? Yes, there is. It's right here. It's this blessed book. And in this book, in particular here in Romans chapter 8, Paul begins to spell out for us in simple terms, this is how you can grow in Christ. In verse 1, he says, here's how to do it negatively. You want to know how not to grow in Christ? Then the last part of verse 1 says, do not walk after the flesh then. What does that mean? Is that a phrase that is sort of pregnant with truth and waiting to just be expanded? Well, of course it is. What's another way of saying walk not after the flesh? Don't sin. Don't give in to the temptation. It's not your master. You don't have to obey it. You're free from that. Christ made sure of that. Don't sin. Don't walk after the flesh. Or as Galatians says, you know, here's the fruit of the flesh and here's the fruit of the Spirit, and they're just a total contrast. There's no similarities whatsoever. You and I know how we should live. You and I know what sin is and how we should avoid it. Anything that will lead us to transgress the law of God is a sin. Anything that will lead us not to conform to the law of God, that is sin as well. Sins of commission, we're breaking God's law. Sins of omission, we're not living up to that glorious standard. So don't do those things. I try, but I just can't get the victory. Romans chapter 7. Keep trying. Don't quit. Endure. Fight the good fight. Your eyes are not on Christ. Fix your eyes upon who He is as your Lord and Savior. What He has done for you, justified you, and sanctifying you. Press on, it will come. Turn loose of sin. That's how to not grow in the Spirit. Negatively, walk not after the flesh. But here he states it positively as well. But after the Spirit. What does that mean? if we are not to walk after the flesh, that is, we are not to sin, then the opposite is true, but we are to walk after the Spirit. And what does that mean? It means to be obedient to Christ. It means to love Him supremely and love others as yourself. That's the general marching orders. And then you can fill in the particulars and the blanks. How do you love God more? Well, you only have one God in your life. How do you love God more? You don't have an image of the true God, a false image. How do you love God? You don't use His name in vain. How do you love God? You keep His Sabbath day holy. That's a good start, the first four commandments. And then how do I love my neighbor? Well, you start with your parents by not dishonoring them, but you honor them. And with your neighbor, you don't kill them. You don't commit adultery with them. You don't lie to them. You don't steal. You don't covet those things. That's how you love your neighbor. And then that's the general overarching guide, but then you can fill in the blanks, can't you, as well? That's how you, this is not difficult. God did not make Christian living mysterious. You don't have to figure out a secret code on how to live the Christian life. You don't have to have a special education or any special training to know how to live for Christ. God has given a plain, simple, straightforward teaching that is here. It's in the Bible, and you should read it and live by it. But the Bible's too big. Can He give me a sort of succinct way in which to live? Well, yes, He did that too. The book of Ephesians, which we've already been through, and probably won't go through again, but you remember the first half of Ephesians, the first three chapters, is Christian doctrine. This is what you should believe. And in the last three chapters, chapters 4-6, this is how you should live. So if you need to be reminded, how should I live? Then read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Won't take you 10 minutes to do that. It's there. And it's in plain language. It'll tell you how to live amongst Christians as a community in chapter 4. It'll tell you how to live as a family in chapter 5. It'll even spell out how the husband's supposed to live and the wife is supposed to live and the children in chapter 6 are supposed to live in relationship to their parents. And it'll even tell you how to act at work in Ephesians chapter 6. And then it will tell you how you're supposed to live your life every day as a soldier of Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight of faith. There it is. Walk in the Spirit positively. Now, the reason that we should walk in the Spirit is found in verses 2-4. Paul just doesn't give a command without giving the understanding behind it, nor how to do it. So how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk in truth? How do we walk in the way that a Christian should live? We do it because we are now free from sin. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I try to walk in the Spirit. I try to be obedient to Christ, but I just find myself failing and failing and failing again. It might be because you have not appropriated this wonderful truth that verse 2 tells us, that we are free from sin. But I don't feel free. I don't care what you feel like. It's not based on your feelings. It's not based on your particular situation. This is not about you. This is a universal principle that God has applied to every single believer. If we walk after the Spirit, we are free then from sin. We are free from guilt of the sins that we commit. We're free from the shame, and we're free from the reproach that they have. That is a stated fact. Why? Because Christ has made me free from sin. Now, you can believe the lie that the devil tells you. You're not free from sin. God didn't really mean that. Sounds like another conversation the devil had with somebody, doesn't it? In the garden. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? He knows how he can get you to second guess. So if he can play a little trick on your mind and get you to second guess or not even think about the great truth that Christ has made us free from sin, if he can divorce our minds and our hearts from that truth, then we will not walk in the Spirit. Walking with Christ involves the mind, how we think. It involves the will, the decisions we make. It involves the heart, what we have passion for. But if the devil can clip the nerve to the mind and cause us to be dumb and ignorant Christians, that is, we're out of the know of what Christ has done for us, then we can't appropriate that. We can't by faith receive that wonderful work Christ has done for us, and we will stumble. So know the Word, read the Word, know the Word, appropriate the Word in your life, and live in light of it. So the reason we can complete verse 1, walk in the Spirit, number one is because we are free from sin. It's a fact. Write it down in ink. It will not change. Just like Paul said in Romans chapter 6, we are dead to sin. It sounds like a ridiculous claim, but we are. It's a fact. And the reason we have a problem with it is because of us, not because the fact is real. Our prideful, ignorant hearts and minds won't accept it. But it is still nonetheless a fact. We are free from sin. And then verse 3 and 4 tells us how that freedom came about. For what the law could not do, that it was weak to the flesh, God sent His own Son to do it. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So here is Christ coming as our representative. God becomes man as a babe, lives a full life as a man, 33 years. And because He is our head, because He is our representative, because of what He does is going to be passed down to us, Christ lives a sinless life to free us from the curse of sin that we inherited from the first Adam. Do not take lightly the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was gruesome. His death was awful. His death was difficult. His death was just gut-wrenching. But my dear friend, His 33 years of living sinless was just as gut-wrenching, just as hard and just as difficult, and just as much an accomplishment of salvation as His death was. But we like to pole vault over those 33 years and get right to the crucifixion and talk about His sacrificial death, which we should. But not so much that we forget and neglect His sinless life. Try as hard as you may this week to live a sinless life. See how difficult it is. Even if you can keep yourself from committing sins of commission, can you keep yourself from the pride that swells up in your heart because you are not committing sin? It is impossible for us to live a sinless life. Doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for it, but it is impossible. What a great work Christ accomplished when He lived a sinless life. An amazing feat. But the Bible tells us He didn't live it for Himself. He was already perfect as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, He had to achieve perfection, but not for Himself, but for you and for me and for everyone else who will repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, when that divine imputation takes place, when The sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ has been transferred to you. You can better believe it. It's as good as done. It's as if you've never sinned in the sight of God. That's how complete that it is. So Paul says, this is how it happened. God fulfilled the law in us, that is, through His sinless life that was imputed to Him. That's why you can bank on it, that you are free from the law of sin and death. Someone lived it in your place. And because the Lord Jesus has been gracious enough to impute His righteousness to us, He has been humble enough to receive the imputation of our sin unto Himself. Jesus got the short end of the stick on this deal. He gave away His righteousness. And what did He give in response? What did He receive in response to that? Our sins. Yeah, He got the short end of the stick of this deal. There's no doubt about it. And that should be our focus. That should be our concentration as we think about the fact that we've been commanded to walk not after the flesh. Don't sin. Quit it. Stop it. Don't entertain it. Run from it. Beat it down. Repent of your sin. Make no excuse for it. Don't walk that way. That's how you can live in light of this truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But on the flip side of that, here's how to walk in the Spirit. That is, obey God's Word. Don't get angry. Don't get jealous. Don't get impatient. Don't murmur. Don't gripe. Don't complain. Don't bicker. Don't do those things. Why? Because you're a Christian. That's why. That's how Christians should live. You should walk after the Spirit. Don't give way to anger and jealousy and impatience, all those thoughts that incur upon you, and just reveal to you who you really are. I think I'm doing pretty good in the area of patience until I get in my car and start driving. I am so weak when I get in my car and start driving because of the other ignorant drivers. That's the problem, though. I mean, I was in Louisville last night, 8:30, 9 o'clock, had come up to a traffic light and was just sitting there minding my own business. Car next to me, we're at the red light, and all of a sudden it turns green, and a car comes to the left of me, not even in a lane, in the median, driving at least 60 miles an hour, blows through that green light, almost clips me on the left side, and in my mind, I wanted to give that gentleman a blessing real quick. Some words may have even slipped out when I was shocked by this crazy driver. And I was reminded instantly, you can't think like that. You can't talk like that. You can't give in to anything like that. But we are tricked and tripped so easily. But I'm reminded, thank Jesus for the fact that I'm justified. Praise the Lord that God used that car coming beside me, driving like a reckless maniac, to remind me that God's still working on me. I need to walk not in the flesh, but I need to walk after the Spirit. So should I have chased that guy down and preached to him, maybe? I wanted to chase him down, but not to preach to him, that's for sure. But it's just things like that that God uses to remind us of our frailty and our sinfulness, still yet the remnant of sin, and how we must daily, constantly rely upon and lean on the imputation of Jesus Christ's righteousness to us and then the imputation of our unrighteousness to Him. We are right with God, not because we're good. We're right with God because of Jesus and His goodness to us. So thank God for His goodness. So what's the so what of this? Well, the so what is this. Leave today with this thought on your mind. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to give me grace, that is to give me power to live victoriously over sin and to battle sin in the meanwhile. Doesn't mean you'll be sinless this week, but it means you'll be a fighter. It means you'll wrestle and you'll fight the good fight. And you'll lose a few, you'll win some, but it means you're still on the right track. So church, walk in the Spirit this week. Because there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. That's been settled. Now live like it. And pray, let's pray now and ask God to help us to do that. Now Father, we're thankful for this wonderful reminder of our position in Jesus Christ. We have been once for all justified. Sins have been paid. The debt has been canceled. It is finished. No doubt about that. And thankful for the fact also that we are no longer slaves to sin. Sin is not our master. But we must work on yielding ourselves, our members, not as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness. You've called us